Our topic this week is about God's Word. And last night we started with God revealing Himself. How did we see last night He revealed Himself? Sebastian? Yeah, Psalm 19. What declares the glory of God? The heavens, yeah, the firmament, that which is out there declares the glory of God. And it said, day unto day utters, speaks, speech. And so last night we were looking at these things that are out there and just all the stuff that just screams the magnificence of God. It yells at us the beauty of the things that God created so that we can look at Him and say, wow, what kind of God made all this? But then we found that when we come to the beginning of Scripture, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we saw that God said. He's a speaking God from the beginning of Scripture to the end, and He wants to speak to us. Now, the rest of the lessons, the rest of the things we're going to talk about is how God has spoken and how God put things together so that we can know Him, because that's His desire. Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just going to use this to lead off with, but then we're going to actually talk about one of my favorite guys in Scripture, my namesake. But this morning, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to grasp the idea that God is trying to speak to us. Hebrews chapter 1. I think Hebrews is the most common name for coffee shops in Christian circles, if you get that later. Hebrews, get it? No, that's bad, dumb. You guys know what dad jokes are? Yeah. I wrote most of them. I have 4 sons and 10 grandchildren, and they're like, here it comes. They see it. They see it in my eyes, like, oh no, another dad joke. I'll try to hold them back. This isn't a joke. Hebrews 1. God, what a great way to start a book. God, who at sundry times, that's various times, and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers. That would be the Hebrew fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the people. He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke to them by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days, the days that this person is writing, spoken unto us by whom? Right there in the text. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake to the fathers in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who is that? Jesus. That's right. Right. He's spoken to us by Jesus. Old Testament. All about things that you can look back into it and you're like, hey, that looks like Jesus. Hey, that looks like... But you're not seeing Jesus. You come to the New Testament and all of a sudden, like, Jesus is forefront. Put Him right there. It's all about Him. And Jesus didn't come as a mute. Jesus didn't walk around like just healing people. Can you imagine how strange it would be, you know? Sermon on the Mount. You're like, come on, Jesus, sermon. He spoke, right? Right? He spoke. He didn't just stand there and look, you know, like God. He spoke. And it's all about Him speaking. The writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, and this is when he's writing, so how much more now, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. We talked about that last night, right? Jesus made all of that we saw last night. Verse 3 says, He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. That means, like, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He's the express image. What a great term. It just cannot be any clearer than that He is the express image of God's person, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. He didn't speak it into existence. His word holds it together. Have you ever wondered why? All right, Carlos, you know, I understand, is a science guy, so he's going to correct me on any of my scientific errors after the end so I can apologize in the next one. But most of you guys have already seen little models or drawings of molecules, right, and atoms, and the nucleus, right? And those crazy little electrons, right? And what are the electrons doing in the little models and the drawings? What are they doing? And in an orbit, right? And you're like made up of, like, you know, quadrillions of those things. Why in the world are you not flying apart into... Because the whole thing's flying apart and it's all stressed anyway. And if you get two of them together and they bump, Like, right, you get two atoms, you smash atoms, you have a nuclear explosion. So you're out here playing soccer, and you're just getting after it. And here comes this other bloke, he's going to get the ball, and you're like, no, no way. And you run it. Why don't we just nuke when you do that? Why isn't it when you just run headfirst into each other full, atoms on atoms, and it isn't just one, it's like billions of atoms, they all collide at the same time. Why doesn't the world just go, boom? I don't know. People ask me, and I haven't got a scientific answer, but I do know that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So it takes a certain thing to make things go boom. But he upholds everything. He keeps it all together by the word of his power. And so today I want to talk about my namesake and what he had to say from this. Yesterday we looked at the first things that God said. And today I want to look at, just touch on, the last things that God said. And it would happen to be found in a book that we call the Revelation of John. So turn to Revelation 1, we'll pray, and we're just going to take a look at just the introduction that John gives us to see how God reveals himself to us in words. Let's pray. Father, how great these guys are here at camp, and what a great time to be separated from outside influences and to be able to focus on fun and food and on your word. And I pray, God, that you'll build lifelong friendships here among the young people. And I pray, God, that the greatest friendship they could have would be with you. And so, Lord, you so desire to speak to us. And you've given us your word. It's more than a guidebook for life. It is actually a love letter from heaven. And God, how much we like to get love letters, to know somebody cares for us. Help us to see through this week how much you love us and care for us. And Lord, use your word today powerfully in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I do that, I told you yesterday that I collect old Bibles and old Bible pages, and I got some really old ones. Well, I have one fake one with me, a reproduction. But it's a reproduction of the oldest piece of the Bible known in the world. Now, this one, I'm going to pass it around. You can touch it. You can breathe it. Don't lick it, because other people have licked it. Okay, not really. But when you look at this, this is a fragment. This is all there is of it that's left. And it's the fragments, they just give them numbers. It's made out of papyrus, and this really is made out of papyrus, and they stained it to make it look old. But the actual writing, this is an actual photographic image of the piece that's left, and it's from John chapter 18. It's from John chapter 18. This is what John 18 looked like. Not when John wrote it, but when the next generation made a copy. Because when you're talking about biblical times, there's no printing press. Every Bible was written by hand for 1,400 years until the printing press was invented. This is a copy of that. The best they can date this fragment, and this is all that's left of a full page. This was a full page. And, you know, things wear out from use. But they say this fragment, which they call P52, it's in the Rylands collection, would date to between 100 and 125 AD. Now, to give you a perspective, they think John passed away between 90 and 95 AD. So this would have been written in the lifetime of his students. And so you all pass this around and look at it and just think, wow, this is what the Bible looked like back then and how much better that we have today. Yeah, just pass it around and whatever. John has a lot about him. I like to refer to him as John of Bethsaida. That's where he was from. Now, Bethsaida is a town in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. You can even go there today. I've been in Bethsaida. I think the thing that stood out for me about Bethsaida that I didn't know before I went there is Bethsaida is built out of black stone. There's a lot of limestone in Israel, and if you see pictures of Israeli buildings, old ones, they're limestone blocks. They're light-colored blocks, not Bethsaida. The town of Bethsaida was built out of dark stone. And so when you walk through what they have excavated of Bethsaida, there it is. It's dark stone. That's where John's from. Just a thing about him. And what was John's brother's name? James. Yeah, it was James. Yeah, Jimmy. Yeah, it was Jimmy and Johnny, right? Jimmy and Johnny. And they had a nickname. Jesus even mentioned it. You know what their nickname was? Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Jesus said that. Boanerges. Now, Boanerges is Aramaic. Now, I don't know where they earned this nickname or if it was genuine, okay? But every time I read that, I think of this. And I'm from the U.S., and, you know, Harleys and all that stuff, and gangs, right, that ride. There was Hell's Angels and you know, all these different ones. When my wife and I were living in Germany when I was in the military, one of the little villages that we drove through going to work was a tiny little German village called Oberbach, all right? And there were these guys on mopeds. I kid you not. They had mopeds. Y'all know what a moped is? Like, you got to pedal it to start it, right? And it's got this tiny little engine. And if it runs with all the smoke coming out of it, it makes it sound like a very sick bumblebee. Like, no kidding. I don't know how many of them there were. They had leather jackets. And across the back, it said, "The Golden Paw of Oberbach," in English. The golden, and I'm just picturing these guys out there. You know. Now, when I was in high school, I grew up in Daytona Beach, and that is a centerpiece for where motorcycles come. I actually once, yes, this is one of my famous things, I actually rode with Hell's Angels once. I had a motorcycle. It wasn't a moped. Okay, it was a bigger Kawasaki. But I remember coming up, I pulled up to a traffic light, and here comes, like, I don't know, 24 Hell's Angels just thundering through the light on their Harleys. Well, here I am in my little Rice Rocket, and I'm just like, I'm going to do this. And so I did a right, and I just got in with Hell's Angels. I just pulled right in with them. And, of course, I've got a full-face helmet. They're all wearing their cool helmets. They got their leather. I didn't have a leather jacket. I had a T-shirt. But I just pulled it beside them. So I actually rode for like 3 blocks with Hell's Angels once. But I think of James and John. I don't know if Sons of Thunder was like a joke, or if that's what they were really like. And so if they were a joke, it was the Golden Paw of Oberbach. Ning, 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 with their little ring-dings. And if it wasn't, maybe that's what those two guys were like. Now, I think James and John may have been that way, because if you remember, James and John came to Jesus, and Jesus was going to come through Samaria, and so the Samaritans, when he sent the apostles ahead of him to kind of do promo work, you know, hey, the Lord's coming, whatever, they went to Samaria, and Samaria wouldn't have anything to do with him. And do you remember what James and John said? "Lord, should we be like Elijah and call down fire from heaven on them? Like, they won't let us preach there, so can we nuke them?" Now, maybe that's where they got the nickname, Sons of Thunder. Like, the other guys are like, "Are you serious? Like, what about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? Come on, guys. I mean, aren't we supposed to, like, love our neighbor as ourselves?" It doesn't say nuke your neighbor. And that was James and John. But I wonder if they really were that way. And God so transformed my namesake, John, that people refer to him two ways. One, the disciple that Jesus loved. And then he was known as the apostle of love because he spent so much time talking about love. And I tend to think, because God is such a transforming God that can change you from your old ways to your new ways, that I think he actually changed John. I think he really was the Mr. Nuke. I think he was that young bloke running around. It's like, "You're not going to believe it? All right, I'll just call fire down on you." I think he was. I think it was a transformation. And you know who James and John, you know what they did for a living, right? Do you know what they did? Okay, they were fishermen. They were net fishermen. When my wife and I had that privilege to go to Israel, we did. We went to Galilee, and we actually took a boat ride across Galilee. And while they were on it, the guy was like, "You have no idea how many fish are in Galilee, even today, like 2,000 years later." And so we just stopped the boat. The guy grabs a net from under the seat, spreads it out, throws it out of the boat, pulls it back in. There's a fish in it. Like, this is a random tourist boat. Like, it's supposed to look like what the boats were that they used then. But it was crazy. He just threw a net in the water, pulled it right back in, and there's a fish in it. 2,000 years later, these guys were professional fishermen. They fish Galilee. Galilee just keeps producing fish. It's just a fish-filled lake. And this is what James and John did. And they had partners. Remember their partners' names? They were team. Peter and Andrew. That's right. The four guys out on the lake. And so these guys were fishermen. They weren't educated. They weren't, like, brilliant. They weren't college uni graduates, but they did know how to fish. This is John, Son of Thunder, fisherman, right? These are guys with a tan, right? Not that pasty white look, right? These guys were tanned guys working on the water. They knew the water. This is the guys that God called. John and probably Andrew, because we're going to see it, were followers of Jesus, of John the Baptist. If you want to, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, written by the Apostle John, but John 1 written about the Baptist John, the baptizer, John the Baptist. John 1:29, this is John the Apostle's testimony of John the Baptist speaking, two different guys. Verse 29, it said, the next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him. This is while John's baptizing people in the river Jordan. That John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What a huge thing and a whole story in itself. But I want you to jump down to where he says it again. And this, and the reason it's so detailed is this John was there when he said it. This John that we're talking about, son of thunder, the fisherman, was there. And look down at verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, John the Baptist, and two of his disciples standing with him, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, same thing, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they did what? They followed Jesus. So they had followed John until they realized from John, that's the Messiah I've been preaching about. They stopped following John, shook his hand, thank you, John, now you've pointed us to the Messiah. We're going to follow him. And the two disciples followed him. Look down in verse 40. One of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. By inference, the other disciple is John. This John that we're talking about. He's telling us his own story, giving details that nobody else gives in the Gospels. He's telling about his own following of Jesus. I was a follower of John the Baptist. I was there. John the Baptist is baptizing people. I'm helping people down into the water. Jesus comes. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. We're like, oh, this is the one he's been talking about. They must have talked all night about that. And the next day, here's Jesus again. And John the Baptist goes, there he is, guys. That's him, the Lamb of God. And these two guys shake hands with John the Baptist and say, wow, brother, we're going to follow him. And Andrew and John, the fishermen buddies, became followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know that John, this John that we're talking about, had any idea of the adventures he was in for. If you study all of the apostles, do you know how all of the apostles died? All of them. They all died martyrs' deaths. They were all killed for their faith, except one. John. But it wasn't like they didn't try. John went through one of the most horrid experiences. They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. And he survived. And lived after that. And most likely he wrote his writings after that. These men suffered for their faith. And that day when John is beside the peaceful Jordan, and all these people who are cheering for John the Baptist still, and now they find Jesus, and he starts to follow Jesus, has no idea what he's in for. But not only does God have a lot in store for him that's going to test his faith, God had a lot of stuff that was in store for him that was going to blow his mind. Look at Revelation chapter 1. This is the meat of it. This is where we're just going to take a look at a few things this morning. The three most prolific authors of the New Testament. Anybody guess who wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else? Yes, sir. Paul. Is that true? It is if we count the number of chapters. But if you count the raw number of pages, the guy who wrote longer chapters than Paul did, you know who that might be? It's Luke. Luke wrote two books, but his chapters are really long. And when you count the pages, he blows Paul away, at least in my Bible, by five pages. Luke wrote more. He was a real writer. And I have so come. By the way, I'm a Bible translator by trade in my missionary work, and I get to spend time with these men and the things that they wrote. And I love Luke. Luke is just amazing, but it's a whole other story. But you know who the number third writer is? It's John. In my Bible, John wrote 80 pages. Paul wrote 110. Luke wrote 115. John wrote 80 pages. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Yeah, probably. And then he wrote the Revelation. And let's look at the Revelation. In its title, I hear people correct it a lot. They go, well, it's not the Revelation of John, it's the Revelation of Jesus. Well, actually, if you and I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the title of the book in Greek is actually the Revelation of John. So actually, that is the title, but he clarifies it here. We'll read it. Verse 1, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The title is the Revelation of John. John starts it out with the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel, his messenger angel, unto his servant who? John. Did you know that in 1 John and in 2 John and in 3 John and in the Gospel of John, he never calls himself by name? It's all there. It's pretty clear. This is who wrote it, but he doesn't say it. But in Revelation, he does. Now, when he wrote Revelation, look down at verse 9. He again, like Paul does it. Paul does it in his writings. Paul clearly puts his name here. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. When he wrote this, he wrote it to churches and to believers who were suffering for their faith. And he said, I'm not on the outside looking at you guys. I'm on the inside. The sufferings you have, I understand that. I am your companion in tribulation. He said, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and in and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle, the island, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice, as it were, trumpet. John was on Patmos. Does anybody know that history? What was he doing on Patmos? It was a resort island. It was a cruise ship. Like, they got off. They had, like, 7 days on Patmos. You know, they were sitting on the beach playing volleyball. No. Why was he on Patmos? He was in prison. It was an exile, and it was a work colony. He was, as they say, making big rocks into little rocks. That was what they did. And he was elderly. And it's possible this was after they had attempted to kill him. So you're talking about a man who could very well be quite scarred from being burned. And they're trying to kill him. And you would think, how much more miserable can life get? I live for Jesus, they boil me. I live for Jesus, they arrest me, and they don't just put me in prison. They send me to work myself to death in the hot sun on the island in the quarries of Patmos. And that's where he is when Jesus comes and meets him again. You see, he walked with Jesus. For how many years? 3 years? He walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He put his head on Jesus' breast and just would talk to him. Be like his friend, like the disciple whom Jesus loved is what he said. Jesus loved me. And then he hasn't heard from Jesus in a long time. And he's gone through all this. And he's on Patmos. I don't know that he was ready to give up. I cannot say that. But I know if he's human, which every one of the authors of Scripture was, he probably had those days where he's just like, why? And then, here, in the quarries of Patmos, the Lord comes to him, his friend, and meets with him and gives him the most incredible book in the whole Bible. Isn't Revelation like the most incredible book? More books have been written about Revelation by lost people and believers probably than any one book ever. And it's always like the speculation, like, oh, what are this and what is that and who is the Antichrist and all that stuff and what's it going to be like in the second coming of Christ? And John got all this stuff while he's a slave, prisoner in the quarry at Patmos. Can you imagine? You talk about dear to his heart. Work slave all day, and then at night he tries to sleep and these visions come to him from God. Now, did he write it down at Patmos? Did he write it later? We don't know, but we do know this. That's when Jesus came to him. Can I give you the first point about this thing here? Is that God does not forget you. He doesn't forget you. He's there. He's present. God is our refuge and God is our strength and ever-present help in trouble, even though we don't see him. Psalm 46. He's still there. He does not forget. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm there. I'm real. I'm genuine. And even, I don't know how John felt, but it's very possible that he felt alone. But I want you to see something else. Look at verse 2. It said, this is what John did. John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, John is bearing witness, record, testimony to what God had given him, what things were revealed to him here. But also, he bare record of the testimony of Christ. I don't know where you are with the Lord right now. I hope before the camp is over that you'll be in such a sweet relationship with Jesus that you'll be walking with him in joy. But what did a good testimony for Christ get John? It got him boiled in oil. It got him tossed under a quarry at Patmos. And it got him the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not promising you God's going to give you the book of Revelation. In fact, he's done writing any more scripture. That's done. But I want you to know that Jesus, who was so sweet, and by the way, Revelation, does Revelation end in a bad way? It ends in an awesome way for the believers. So all that stuff that happens in those 7 years of tribulation and all those things that you see, it all winds up in a beautiful city in heaven and with joy and peace and no more lying and no more mistreatment and no more hatred and it's gone. All things new. That's the revelation that John got. John said, the testimony of Jesus is worth it. It's worth it. He said, I bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus and all the things that he saw. So I want you to get three short points from verse 3, that this is what he would ask us to do. And this is what God would ask us to do as he reveals himself to us in his word. It's right there in verse 3. Blessed, John says this, blessed is he, and can I say she, that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you see the three things he said we should do? They're really clear. The first one is, blessed is he that what? Readeth. If you can read, count it all joy. I worked for 11 years, my wife and I, among people, that the literacy rate, the ability of the people to read, was below 20%. 5% for English, 10 to 15% could read a pigeon Bible. Beyond that, no. The majority of the people I worked with every day, we did not hand out gospel tracts because they would smoke them. They would roll tobacco in them and smoke them because they can't read. And how blessed it is when God has given us the opportunity to go to school and learn how to read. And you say, well, I'm not a good reader. But you know what? God's word is made to be easy and you can learn from it and learn it. But John said there's a blessing. Read it. And you say, I struggle reading. Then listen to it, because I think a lot of people have audio Bibles. Blessed he that readeth. Readeth. Because the reading gives you the next thing. Hearing. Hearing. If you read it, you hear it. And Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your ears are opened to faith as you hear the words. The words themselves, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they're life. They're life. Words, life? Yeah. There's something liberating about that. When you speak kind words to your brother or your sister, I know it's really hard sometimes, but when you speak kind words to your brother or your sister, first of all, they're probably shocked that you were being nice to them. And they're probably wondering, do you want their biscuit? You know, is that what you're trying to get out of them? But in reality, Jesus in the Word, God in His Word, is trying to speak to us, and He's trying to speak to us good words. Now, you know, sometimes good words are tough words, but all of them are spoken in love. And He wants us to read, and He wants us to hear, because through that, He transforms us, which is the third thing it says here. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, and what? Keep. See, yesterday, I remember, Brother Cam was going through the rules. Rules. Oh, rules. Like they have these dumb rules, okay? I get in a car, right, and I think that I'm going to travel the speed of light, you know, on the highway, right? And there's nothing cooler than being up around 160 or 170. But there's this thing. You guys got this, the police. And they really get all bent out of shape about that. They don't want me ripping down the highway at 160. I'll be back in America in a week. And I'm looking forward. There we measure it in miles per hour. And I like to be busting along about 85 to 95. And the police there so frown on that. Because they have these rules. But you know why those rules are there? So I don't pace myself all over the highway. Wrap myself around a tree or something. I mean, hurt somebody else. I mean, rules a lot of times, even if we don't like them, have meanings. But you know, God gives us a lot of fences. If you look at them like fences that are there to help you. The cattle are out here. You know, you have to put cattle grates in, or what do cattle do? Oh, look at that, the grass right over there is better. I will just walk around the end of this fence, and I will come over here and eat the grass over here. You dumb cow. In New Guinea, we have these massive cattle ranches on the Highlands Highway, and they have these big signs, and they say in Pidgin, watch out, no good that you meet a cow in the road, because there the cows just bust through the fence, and you can be clipping along there at 100, and here's a cow. And you're like, whoa! Fences are rules. And that's what God wants us to do. Keeping His word, finding those things and the boundaries they put on us, they not only have a real purpose, they will help you. There are boundaries that your parents put in your life. There are boundaries that your teachers put in your life. There are boundaries that God's word puts in our life. And it's for our benefit, believe me. When you can tell by the lack of my hair and the color of my hair, I have been around for quite a while, and I can tell you, the boundaries are there to help. Because every time I went outside a boundary, it cost me, even today. And I'm telling you, all right, I'm joking with you about speeding. Okay, I'm not doing 160 down your highway. Okay, I was just joking. But what I'm saying is these boundaries that God gives us in His Word, He does it for us to know Him. And I want to finish with this, to plant a seed in your mind about the rest of what everything I think here at camp is pointing for. In verse 5, John said, he said, from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. John turns it around to worship, and he says this, unto Him, Jesus, that what? Loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Did you know that that talks about that in Revelation? Several times in Revelation, in the midst of everything and all these monsters and all these things you see there, it reminds us that Jesus died for us. The purpose of God's word is to make us look at God. And in looking at God, He wants to remind us, I love you. I love you. And you might not understand what love is, but love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And it is God who wants us to see His love in His Son, Jesus, who came there. John, what is the most famous verse in the whole Bible? John 3:16. Who wrote that? John. You see, Son of Thunder or not, even after the revelation, He still comes back to, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a speaking God, and He speaks to us, and He speaks to us with words through His word. This is our God. I hope this week you really, really, really get to know Him. Did you guys get to look at that piece? Did you pass that around? Did it make it around? Everybody got to look at it? Did it taste good? Who licked it? Anybody lick it? Okay, it was all right? Okay, good. Hey, you guys are great. I appreciate you guys, and we're praying for you. Pray that God will bless the rest of the day. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for Your word. The entrance of Your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple and how we need to be simple toward You, letting You work in our hearts and our lives. Oh, how I can't even explain what John must have gone through. But Lord, every step of the way, not only were You with him, but he came out of it on the other side with great things like God so loved the world and love one another and God is love, showing us that Christ shed His blood for us. And Lord, thank You that You speak to us, because everything we just looked at is You speaking to us from Your word. Reveal Yourself to us, Father, through Your word and the messages and the devotions and everything we're doing as it comes. And bless these young people. Give them a great afternoon And we thank you, Lord, for what you're already doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.